One of the things I've noticed since I've come back, and I'm staying at my wife's parents' house. We're staying down there in South Jersey. They have, while I was away, they got cable television. And now that we're back, you know, I started watching this TV, and I'm just amazed at how many different channels there are. You know, when I was growing up, the TVs had 83 channels, but most of it was fuzz. You know, you get up to like after 13 at UHF, and nothing was ever there. There's like maybe the channel 50 had something from University Montclair State College, but that was it. So, but now they've got all these channels, and there's like shows on all the channels. Most of them aren't worth watching, but there's you just keep. And I'm watching TV, and there's I'll watch a show, and then a commercial will come on, and I'll move to another show, and then I think, oh, I'm gonna get back to the other show. I'm like, where the heck was that? I have no idea. I'm trying to go back through all these hundreds of channels. There's a lot of voices trying to get our attention right now, isn't it? There are a lot of voices trying to get our attention, a lot of choices we can make. The message of the book of Hebrews throughout the book is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any choice you can make, any voice you can hear. Jesus is better. And the book of Hebrews is a sermon that goes through, and it's an exposition of different Old Testament passages telling us over and over again how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything they were used to in the past. In chapters 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is better, a better revelation than angels. In chapters 5 through 9, he goes through a lot of detail explaining that Jesus is better than the system of priesthood that they're used to in the past in the Jewish community. Jesus is better high priest than anyone born of Aaron's descendants. Jesus is better. It gives us better help, gives us better hope. And then in chapters 3 and 4 we're going to look at today, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a better leader than Moses. Even Moses, as great a leader as he was, Jesus is better and leads us to better rest. Leads us to better rest. Jesus is better. We read chapter 3, 15 verses. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 4, the first 14 verses. You can read along with me if you want. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, that we would enter your rest, that we would hear your voice. Lord, today as we hear your voice, don't let us harden our hearts. Soften our hearts to your voice, O Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us rest. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We talk about entering God's rest, and I say that Jesus is a better leader than Moses, and he will lead us to rest. Now, what do I mean by rest? I've got to start with that. Am I talking about vacation? You know, oh, wow, I don't have to work anymore. But once I believe in Jesus, there's no more work. Well, that's not what I mean. It's kind of funny. We're in a different place, but there's still no room up here. Remember, there used to be all these wires. At least there's a little more wires, less wires than used to be. Where I go, there's things around me. In the Garden of Eden, when God first created man, and they lived in a wonderful place that God had created for them, did they have to work before they sinned? Was there work involved in what they did? Yes. Yes, work is not a result of sin. Work is not part of the curse. Maybe sometimes you might think it is. Now, I had a job like that once where I really felt like it was part of God's curse. But work is not a curse. What happened after man sinned? God added toil to the work, hardship to the work, entropy. The work became hard. The work became difficult. Work is not sin. Work is not a curse. It's the hardship of work. But God promises, in response to that, God promises rest. When we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we'll see there is rest from that. And the rest that He's talking about is to live and enjoy His presence, to live in the presence of God, to have the peace of God and the rest of God. Jesus said in that famous verse in Matthew 11, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you, what? Rest. And then He says, take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, what does a yoke have to do with rest? You know, what, a yoke? I'm going to start plowing a field now? I thought I was going to be resting. Well, when you're standing next to Jesus, plowing is rest. Because you're living in the presence of God. And that's the kind of rest we're talking about today. And that's the kind of rest that is offered to us. Because of Jesus, we can live at rest, work at rest, and even die at rest. We'll see. We can live at rest, work at rest, and die at rest. In Psalm 95, there's a passage quoted in chapter 3 in Hebrews we read, is a quote from Psalm 95. God compares entering the promised land to rest. You know, it's the same question about plowing. How is entering the promised land like rest? You know the story, right? The people of Israel, they're brought out of Egypt, and they're about to be brought into a place which is now Israel, in the area of it, and even wider than that. And God promised that they would enter that place, and He called that like entering His rest. But what's the problem that they had to face when they were going to get across the river Jordan into the promised land? What did they have to do? But God said that you would be moving into places where the houses were already built for you. They wouldn't have to build a house. But what did they have to do first? What was there already? Anybody? What was there in the way? People were there. There's people living there already. And God said, I'm giving you this land. You're going to have to remove those people. Well, how is that like rest? What's with that? You know, does that sound like rest to you? It's living in the presence of God. In Exodus 33, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and I don't force it into the message, just popped up again as I looked up some cross references. You know the passage, Exodus 33, Moses is before the Lord, and the Lord is about to destroy Israel because, you know, they had he just brought them up out of Egypt, and they started worshiping a golden calf because Moses was, you know, about a month. They didn't see him in a month. They said, well, let's just worship this golden calf instead of God. And God said, I'm so angry at these people, Moses, so angry at them, I'm going to just crush them, and I'm going to make you into a nation. And Moses said, please, God, don't do that. Forgive your people. And God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to forgive the people because you asked, but I'm going to send you up to the promised land. I am not going to go with you because I'm afraid I'm just going to step on you on the way. You make me so angry. Because you sin all the time. You people make me so angry. I'm afraid I might just step on you. So you go by yourself. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. Why? Because how will they tell us apart from everyone else on the face of the earth if you don't go with us? If you're not with us, we won't be different than anybody else. God is what makes us different. The presence of God in our lives, among us, in our church, in our individual lives, and our families, the presence of God is what makes us different. And God said to Moses, okay, I will go with you. If you look at it's Exodus 33:14, he said, I will go with you and I will give you rest. I will go with you and I will give you rest. The presence of God is promised to us and He will give us rest. Peace with God, rest with God, life with God. As we live because of who Jesus is, we can live at rest. The past 2 years, we've lived overseas, and it's been amazing to see people from all over the world who have pretty much the same desire for their life. It's uncanny. But you meet people from Iraq, people from Germany, people from India, people from Australia, Africa. We have all these friends where we work, and everybody pretty much wants the same thing. They all want to have children. They want to have their children grow up in peace. They want to teach their children. They want to have good things for their children, take care of them. They want to live a life of peace without fighting, without trouble, and a life of rest. And it's amazing that everyone pretty much wants the same thing, and yet we still have so much trouble in the world. I know a guy who was... I met him at the coffee shop. Actually, there's a quote from him. It wasn't his picture, but it was something he said. It was the second one. He said, sometimes I lie awake at night wondering what's the reason I exist in this world. And he was a guy who just couldn't sleep at night because he didn't understand why he existed in the world. He didn't believe in God. He didn't know. He didn't know what to believe. Actually, he was a seeker, a real seeker. He had gone to Tibet to talk to Tibetan Buddhists. He had studied Islam. He'd read some books about Islam and learned some things about that. He just didn't know what to believe. And when he went to the coffee shop, it was the first time he had a chance to talk to Christians. And over the course of a lot of time, his English name is Tony. Tony talked to many Christians and asked many, many questions. It was probably about a year. I would see him every Tuesday night. I'd see him, and he'd ask all kinds of questions. And we prayed for Tony, and there came a time, one night, when God said to me, today is the day to challenge Tony. It's time to challenge him. And so he started asking questions. I said, Tony, you've been seeking for a year now and not finding anything. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And he said, he thought for a minute, and he said, I just want to be a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Not in that order. He said 7 of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. I don't remember the exact sequence. 7 out of the 9 fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. So I opened my Bible. I showed him the Bible. I said, read this passage. And he read the passage, Galatians 5, and his jaw dropped open. He said, that's the kind of person I want to be. I said, go read a little further. How do you become that kind of person? Oh, it's by the Spirit of Jesus. Yeah, by believing in Jesus. And that night he gave his life to Christ. He was seeking the peace, the rest that is offered to us because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than any voice, any choice we can make. Jesus is better. And he offers us that rest. And because of who he is, we can live at rest. But we were warned. Hebrews has lots of encouraging things, but also has lots of warnings. And there's certain warnings repeated over and over again. And one of them is to trust. We must believe. We must add to this. Unlike those other people who, they didn't combine their knowledge with faith. We must believe. Oh, what's the verse I was looking for? 4:1-2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We must believe. So we can live at rest. Because of who Jesus is, we live at rest. But we can also work at rest. Because Jesus is better, he leads us to even work at rest. The people of Israel in the wilderness did not experience God's rest. Exodus 17. Why don't you turn there to Exodus 17. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus 17. If you don't have your Bible and you read Chinese, there's a Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you don't read Chinese, you can listen to me. Exodus 17, 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. That's not what you think it means, but it's an interesting name. Traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, all right, that's an interesting passage, but if you look at the context, what had just happened? They had just witnessed, what is still, to this day, people would consider one of the most amazing miracles ever in the history of the world. God parted the Red Sea, and a million people or more walked through the Red Sea on dry land. As soon as they walked through the Red Sea came together and basically wiped out the Egyptian army. Okay? Now, as if that's not amazing enough, and this is just like 2.5 months ago before, from when this happened. So imagine like July, okay? Right now this is mid-September. Imagine you just walked through the Red Sea in July, okay? And ever since July, every day, except Sunday, well, Saturday, for every day except one, they got up and there was food on the ground. Every day, God provided food. Every day except the Sabbath, because the day before, He gave them twice as much. Now, I ask you, is God with you or not? I know we like to give them the benefit of the doubt because, if we were there, but I mean, come on. Just 2.5 months ago, they saw this happen. And every day they flipped, and then there's no water, but we need water to drink. Is God among us or not? Does that make sense to you? Sometimes having is the biggest obstacle to trusting. All this stuff we have, and we face that here in this country, don't we? We have so much here. God has given us so much. There's never, ever any country in the history of the world has had what we have. And yet we have a hard time trusting God. We can't trust Him. Sometimes having is the biggest obstacle to trusting. Having is sometimes the biggest obstacle of trusting. I was reminded of a story, Michael reminded me of a story this past week. Our first year in Asia, we lived there. We couldn't speak the language. We didn't know anything. Fortunately, we made a very good friend. She's here today still, and she helped us a lot. But, and God provided this friend. And God provided all the things we need, but we couldn't find the bus. We didn't know anything. And yet there was a peace we had, because anything we wanted to do, all we could do was say, "God, if you want it to happen, you have to make it happen." My supervisor came and said, "I think you should open a representative office of our nonprofit company here in this city." I'm like, "Right. What's a representative office? I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know if I could do it in America, let alone do it here. I don't know. I can't even find a bottle of water. You want me to open an office?" He said, "All I could do is say, God, if you want it to happen, you have to do it." And he did it. And then, God made it clear He wanted us to open a school. A school? I don't know. I was a chemical engineer. I don't know anything about opening a school. God, if you want it to happen, you have to make it happen. And He did it. The school is still there 4 years later. And it's growing, and it's been a great blessing. But the first year back, we came back here in the summer after we'd been there for 1 year. And it was about the school. I needed to find a teacher to come to the school. And I was really getting anxious. I started thinking, all the people I have to talk to, all the places I have to visit. And I'm thinking, I have to do this, I have to do that. And I started getting anxious. And I thought, why am I anxious here in my hometown when over there, when I'm a stranger, I feel at peace? Because I realized that here in my own territory, I was depending on myself. I have to call this person. I have to talk to this person. I have to visit that church. It's all about me. Whereas over there, it's what? God, if you want it to happen, you have to make it happen. And so God had to humble me and realize, you know, the same thing is true here as it is over there. God, if you want it to happen, you have to make it happen. Say that to the missions committee. The little concern is only a few people who signed up for the conference. Pray. God, if you want it to happen, you have to make it happen. And He does it because He is faithful. He leads us and He provides what we need. But sometimes the more we have, the harder it is to trust Him. It's a strange thing about us, but that's the way it is. So He has enabled us, because of who Jesus is, He enables us to live at rest, to work at rest. Oh, and by the way, what's the warning for this? To wait, to persevere. Again, chapter 3, I turn my page. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Over and over again through the book of Hebrews, we're warned to persevere in our faith. We have to wait on Him. He doesn't promise to give us what we need in our time. You know, I think the people of Israel would have wanted that water in advance, right? They would have wanted to come there and they would want to have shown up with the bottles of Evian right next to the manna every morning. But God didn't plan it that way. They had to wait for Him to provide it, and He did. It's the same with us. We've been waiting for 5 years. We've been trying to open a medical ministry in our city. And it's been difficult. There's certain things we need. We've been resting and trusting in Him. But sometimes, you know, it's a long time. And you come, especially when we come back here, people say, so how's that medical ministry going? And, you know, I feel embarrassed sometimes thinking, well, actually, we haven't started yet. Well, why not? Because we don't have all the things we need. God has shown us, He's giving us some of the things we need. He has led us part of the way. He just did something amazing last year, provided a great location for us. Out of the blue, He provided a great location. And I thought maybe over months, even though He had provided this great location, I started to think, well, maybe, I don't know, because I hadn't heard from them, I thought, you know, what's the deal with this location? Lord, is it really going to come out? And we still don't have a full-time doctor yet. And what about this location? They haven't called me in several months. God, are you closing the door on this? I prayed that one day, and the next day, they called me back. I hadn't heard from them in 7 months. They said, oh, wait, we finished the next phase of the decoration. We want you to come in and take a look. And so God, you know, encourages us that way. So He is leading us. He's encouraging us. But we have to wait on Him. We have to wait for Him to provide what we need. We have to persevere. So Jesus is powerful. Jesus is great. He is better than any choice we can make, any voice we can listen to. And He enables us to live at rest and to work at rest. And also He enables us to die at rest. To die at rest. In chapter 4, we see that God's rest is for today, but there's also a promise of rest to come. In verse 10, whoever enters God's rest rests from his own works, just as God rested from His work when He finished the work of creation. Next, let me just read that verse. For anyone who enters God's rest also works, rests from his own work, just as God did from His. So when God finished His work of creation, He rested. Now, how is our rest like God's rest? When I first read that passage, I started thinking, well, what He's talking about is, you know, we rest from our work and trust in Him. Now, maybe that's part of it, but I think He's talking about something else, because He says, we rest just as God did from His work. How is our rest like the rest of God after He finished the work of creation? It's the rest that we will experience when our work on earth is done. When our lives are finished, we will rest with Him. Jesus knew this rest. The night before He was crucified, as He prayed, He said to the Father, Father, I have done everything You have commanded me to do. John 17, you read that. I have done everything You have told me to do. That's what I want to be able to say the night before I die. God, I have done everything You've told me to do. Is there any goal in life that you could have that would bring you more rest, more peace than that? You know, God, I did this, God, I did that, blah, blah, blah. That's great. But did you do what God told you to do? Did you do the things that God has led you to do? Because if you can say that at the end of your life, you will have lived a life of rest. And you will enter into His rest. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God will lead each of us. He has promised that we will hear His voice in John 10. He promises that His sheep will hear His voice, and He will lead them clearly. And at the end of our life, as we follow God's leading, we can say, I have done everything You've told me to do, and there is rest. Jesus knew that rest. But why, you know, that confidence that we have, where does that come from? Is it because of, you know, actually, let's think about that for a second. The confidence we have of rest, is it because of something we do? Is it, well, because I did all these things, therefore I have rest? No. Our confidence is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is better than angels, is better than Moses, is better than the priests. So you know how it worked in the Old Testament. They had this image of forgiveness of sin. The people would bring an offering to the priest. The priest would put it on the altar, would sacrifice the offering before the Holy of Holies. And so and the offering would come before the presence of God. And inside this little room is where the presence of God dwelt. But Jesus is a better high priest than that. Jesus is the priest who gets up on the altar himself and dies and is sacrificed for us. But he's not dead anymore. He doesn't stay dead. He comes back to life. He gets up off the altar and he comes into the presence of God where he stands there before him today on our behalf. He is the priest who became the sacrifice who came back to life, the sacrifice who became our great high priest. And he's a better high priest than anyone has ever been. And he is still before the Father on our behalf. And we have this hope. Turn to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. When our hope is in Christ, and His sacrifice for us on the cross, we have a hope firmly planted in the ground of history, in holy ground. The cross cannot be moved. And so our hope is like an anchor. It goes into a place we don't see. An anchor, you throw an anchor overboard, right? You don't see it on the ground down there, but it's holding you firm. And so our hope is in Christ, who stands before the Father on our behalf and the work that He has done on the cross, because He is better. He is better than angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than the high priest. He gives us the ability to live at rest, to work at rest, and to die at rest, because Jesus is better. Of all the choices and all the voices out there, Jesus is the best. Maybe a time when you're tempted to watch something while you're doing that cable thing, or to do something, to say something. I want you to think in your mind, remind yourself, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than that temptation. Jesus is better. When you make choices for your life, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Jesus is better. What kingdom do you want to build? God's kingdom? Jesus is better. He gives us a life of rest. We live at rest, work in rest, and die at rest. This last thing, the warning on this one is to encourage one another. These truths must be deep inside our heart, where the wind and the water, the waves can't disturb it. But also should be on the tip of our tongues to encourage one another. Don't be afraid to encourage one another. You know, one night while I was looking through the channels, I saw Joel Osteen. You ever see this guy? You know, some people, they laugh at him because he's a little, whatever. I just think it's you know, once in a while, it's just great to see someone stare at you and say, you know, with that accent, you know, it's all right. Everything's going to be fine. You just believe that job situation. You just believe. It's going to be fine. I just speak a word of blessing over you, You know, it may sound hokey, but it just makes you feel, wow, I think that guy really has the gift of encouragement. Because when he tries to encourage you, you feel encouraged. You think, that's true. God is good. God will provide. Maybe I won't keep my job. Maybe I'll lose my job, but he'll give me another job. I can trust him. I can rest in him. Don't be afraid to encourage one another that way. You know, you don't have to do the accent like you're from Houston. But say the words anyway. Encourage one another. Okay? We can live at rest and work at rest, even die at rest. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would glorify yourself in this place. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to live at rest with you in your presence, to enjoy your presence, because you are great. Lord Jesus, you are better than anything in this world. You are more beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.